So you can take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians. Alex and I were going through the Blue Book, and the other day we read chapter 3, Are You Limiting God? Some of you don't have a Blue Book or even know what it is, but it's some of the books that I got when I took the first class on the Bible with Dr. Werwell on Power for Abundant Living. And so he has these different little books, and they're different little studies of things in the Word. And Are You Limiting God is a great little chapter, and I thought about it, and it made an impression on me, and I read it. As I read it, I thought about things and said, wow, I don't even remember some of this stuff. So one of the things he says right off the bat, he says, unless we know that the name of Jesus Christ as a vital living reality in our lives, we are most definitely limiting God. And I was kind of blessed with that because, you know, the subject of our camp is Jesus Christ. And we're really definitely going to make an effort to make Jesus Christ a vital living reality, you know, to really explain and show some things about Jesus Christ. And maybe either you weren't aware of, you didn't give it a real thought, or, you know, see a greater scope of what he did. I would say that this statement of limiting God, are you limiting God, or the question is true concerning us all to some degree or another. You know, we all limit God at different times, in different ways to some degree or some extent. But our goal should be not to limit God, shouldn't it? Our goal should be to grow. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the Word. It doesn't matter how much you know. The Bible is inexhaustible. The understanding of God is inexhaustible, and we can always get better. We can always believe bigger and more consistently. We can have less anxiety and less stress in our lives and all those things. So to do that, we need to make the name of Jesus Christ a living reality in our lives. In 2 Corinthians, if you're there, chapter 9, there's a great verse here. Now, this is truly in the context, in the light of giving and receiving, right? I wouldn't say it's not. But it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. See? So all sufficiency in all things. So if we don't have sufficiency in all things, we have to be limiting God in some degree, right? To some extent. God's will for us is to have sufficiency. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God's will for us is to have sufficiency in all things. What does that mean? It means that you have all that you need. Now, sometimes that's a difficult concept for us to understand in the 21st century in North America and the United States, because we have so much, and yet people still say, well, I need this and I need that. And, you know, in reality, you know, like my wife, you know, we really need a picture on that wall. Well, maybe we do, but if we don't, we won't die. And we won't starve. We won't suffer hypothermia or any of those things. So is it really a need? No, it's a want, and it's nice, and maybe it'll bless us. You know, so we don't always really get need or sufficiency. But God is our sufficiency. God's really our sufficiency. It's not your job. It's not the government. It's not anything but God. God is your sufficiency. When you look to him, he says he will supply what you need. And his will is that we have sufficiency in all things so that we can abound to every good work. And what's every good work? You know, the works of God, right? Doing God's will in our lives. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 19, it says, you You already know this already, but it's good to read it. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Right? He'll supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. So if he's going to supply all your need, is he going to supply all your need?
Yeah.
I am quite confident that nobody here has ever missed a meal. Or maybe you missed a meal, but nobody's ever starved here, right? Nobody's ever starved. And I don't know that there's too many, you know, they have all these things, fill abundance and food things, and we have food stamps and all the stuff, but nobody in the United States is going to starve. They're just not. I mean, there's just so much out there, so much available. And even if you don't work, and even if you don't do what you're supposed to do, somebody's going to feed you, you know? And of course, there's always dumpster diving. You're laughing. But there are people that do that. People that will go into dumpsters and look for stuff, not just food, you know, all kinds of stuff. You know, and coming to understand that Jesus Christ is a living reality in our lives takes us much further than physical needs or physical things or food and shelter and clothing. But it's understanding that Christ died on Calvary and that he was our complete substitute for sin and the consequences of sin. You know, he was our complete substitute. You know, one of the things about religion is, and if you don't believe me, just watch some televangelists for a little while. And, you know, sometimes they sound really great in the beginning, but eventually they're going to get around to the subject of sin. And when they get around to the subject of sin, they're going to say, you can't sin, don't be a sinner. And, you know, they always end up focusing on sin. You know, Jesus Christ already paid the price for sin, didn't he? And for the consequences of sin. Consequences of sin is sickness and death, among other things. Remember when Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 1 went into the synagogue and they brought a guy who had the palsy and they couldn't get in, so they went up on the roof and let him down through a tile in the roof. And Jesus Christ said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then the Pharisee said, well, who is he to forgive sins? He said, well, would it be better if I said, take up your bed and leave? And the guy did. Apparently, the reason the guy was sick was because of sin. You know, his condemnation. But we don't have to condemn ourselves. Now, one of the major ways that we limit God is that we overvalue sense knowledge. We just overvalue it. We look at things, we analyze things, we think about things, you know, and the world tells us, well, this is impossible and this can't happen. And if you do this, you're going to, you know, have a disaster and so on and so forth. We were just reading, there was an article in the paper this morning about Yellowstone National Park and the possibility of it having, it's a giant 44-mile wide volcanic crater. And so it's called a super volcano, and they said if it ever erupts, it will be cataclysmic. And, you know, they go through all the stuff, and then buried in the, and he said, although this is a very remote possibility, you know, how remote is it? It's pretty remote. But that's the world, see, and they will present things to you in so many crazy ways. You know, last week that plane had that accident and the engine. So I was watching the news, and a guy in the news says to the, yeah, they had this expert on, this guy, you know, an airplane expert. And they go, well, what's the safest seat to sit in? And he kind of laughed, and he goes, the odds of this happening is so minuscule that's not the point. This, you know, we have very rare to have accidents in planes, and it is, you know, more chance of getting hurt in a car crash, right? Getting bitten by a black widow spider, I don't know. whatever. You know, the world will just always try to present things in such a way to scare you, to make you fearful, to cause you not to trust God. You know, it's all about the devil trying to discredit the Word of God and to take your thoughts off of God and not believe God, not trust God, not know that God will take care of you and watch over you. Back to 1 Corinthians. So the world is factual, but the Word of God is true. And there's a big difference between facts and truth, isn't there? Because facts can change. You know, the other thing they said in that article about Yellowstone is they said there is such a conglomeration, they didn't use the word conglomeration, there is such a intertwining of so many difficult facts to figure in or bring into the equation that nobody can figure it out. Okay, well, great. But that's true of a lot of stuff. But God is really simple. You know, God says he's our sufficiency. God says he will take care of us. He will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, which he already did, really, right? He accomplished everything we need to know or everything we need about sin and the consequences of sin and having the blessings of God in our lives. Because once you're born again, you have all spiritual blessings, right? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You know, natural man doesn't get this. So it's all about facts. It's all about analysis. It's all about figures. It's all about probabilities. It's all about all these different things. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. Yeah, they're spiritually discerned. They're understood because of spirit. We understand spirit. We understand those things. When you talk to an unbeliever about resurrection from the dead, they glaze over a lot of times, don't they? You know, what are you talking about? What happened with Paul? Paul went into Corinth and he talked about the resurrection and they thought he was crazy. You know, and a few people listen, a few people believe, and then, you know, they get to see it. Okay, where are we going to go from here? So, let's see, Colossians chapter 2. So when we're walking spiritually, when we're trusting God and believing God, then what our focus is to bring a knowledge of the living Christ to the world. You know, that's really what our lives are all about, to bring a knowledge of the living Christ to the world. It's, you know, well, it's great. You know, we have a tendency sometimes to just focus on what's wrong in my life. Right? You ever do that? Now, you know, if each and every one of us is honest, there's always something wrong in your life, isn't there? Always. I mean, you know, nothing is ever perfect. You're too fat, you're too skinny, your hair isn't right, you're something, 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 something. I got an ache here, I got a pain there, all this stuff. I was listening to somebody, I was listening to the radio, and they were talking about supermodels, and they interviewed supermodels, and every one of them, they said, yeah, it's great, but, you know, I have this flaw. Every supermodel has a flaw. What was the one girl in the 70s? She had a big space in her teeth. I can't remember her name. Lauren something, yeah. She has space in her teeth, but, you know, that made her special. Or Twiggy, you know, she was a twig until she got older. You know, everybody has flaws. Nobody's perfect. But that's not what we're to look at, is it? We're to look at the Christ in us. We're to look at what God has done for us. We're to magnify God and what God has done for our lives and what he's done for us through Jesus Christ. That's the difference. See, and when we do that, we don't limit God. You know, the real question is, not are you limiting God, but what are you doing about it? You know, are you working to grow in God's word? Are you looking to trust God and believe God? Or are you always thinking about the negatives, you know, focusing on the shortcomings? That's a terrible way to live. Okay, Colossians chapter 2. Did I tell you that?
Yeah.
Okay, well, then I should go there. Okay, chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For ye are complete in him." In who? Christ. If you look up at verse 9, it's talking about Christ. It says in verse 9, "For in him," referring to Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." And that complete is in the whatever it is, intensive, extensive, so on and so forth, meaning you are completely, completely, totally complete in him. In other words, you're not lacking one anything, are you? Not lacking a thing, not one atom of what you're supposed to have in Christ Jesus. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And Jesus Christ has all authority and power, and it's through the name of Jesus Christ that we have power and authority in life, isn't it? And so as we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and all he's accomplished for us and all the promises of God in Christ Jesus, you know, the shortcomings, the flaws, the things that we think are such a big deal become less and less of a big deal. Isn't that something? Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 again. Back a page or two. See, we focus on what we have in Christ, what we can do in Christ, not on our faults, our inadequacies, our shortcomings. We focus on who we are in Christ Jesus and what we have. Chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "I can do all things through who?"
Christ.
"Christ, who strengtheneth me." I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Does that mean that I can fly to the moon and back? No, but it means all things according to what God has promised and what God says. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. It says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with" how many spiritual blessings?
All.
So are you lacking any blessings? No. You're not. You're not lacking one single blessing. "He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him." God chose us in Christ. He chose us. You know, we always think we chose him. You know, people will say, "I found God." What Dr. Will used to say, "God wasn't lost." You were lost. God found you. You didn't find God. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world," or the overthrow of the world, "that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." See, God says that we're holy and without blame, or without blemish. So we don't have any shortcomings according to God. We don't have any flaws from God's point of view. We are perfect in his sight. Isn't that cool? You know, when my wife had babies, every one was the most beautiful baby she ever saw. And they were perfect. And now me, I saw every flaw. I did. I mean, when they come out, they look like wrinkly old men and all that stuff. But to my wife, they were the most beautiful things. And everyone was more beautiful than the one before. I don't know how that happens. But before God, we are beautiful. We are holy and without blame, without blemish in his sight. Isn't that great? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 32, it says, "He is God. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, what a great question. And you put it in your brain, and logically, what would be the answer? You know, if God was willing to give his son for us, which is the biggest price that he could possibly pay, why wouldn't he give us all things? Right? Why wouldn't he? Well, he would. How many times have you heard it in manifestations, if you're listening, that he says, you're my beautiful children. I'll do anything for you. He says that all the time. You know, we just have to take it to heart and put it in our brain and refuse to doubt it. But make yourself focus on it. So it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Christ, also freely give us all things? He can give us all things freely because he's already paid the price for everything, right? So if I bought a department store, you know, if I had that kind of money, if I bought Macy's, couldn't I give you everything freely? Why? Because I already paid for it, right? That's why God can give us everything freely, because he already paid for everything. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know, when you think about that, you think about people charging you, accusing you, saying bad things about you, causing doubt in your life. But how about yourself? You know, how about what you think about yourself? What do you charge yourself with? What do you accuse yourself of? You know, it's just as important, isn't it? So it says here, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. You know, and if God justified you, then you are what?
Justified.
So when you accuse yourself of shortcomings, of not being good enough, that's a lie. You know, you're doubting what God has said about you. That's a pretty great thing to understand. Who is he that condemneth? Well, including yourself, isn't it? Don't we condemn ourselves sometimes? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And Christ is always there at the right hand of God, telling God how great we are. Not that God needs to be convinced, because he already said that, right? But it's just, you know, emphasizing what he's done for us through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the full and complete price, and he's ever present before God. I don't think God, Jesus Christ, needs to say anything. He's sitting right next to him. He sees it. He knows, you know, what that represents. It represents the full and complete salvation of mankind. What a great thing to those that believe, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, this doesn't sound like sin consciousness, does it? This doesn't sound like, wow, you better be a better person because otherwise you're going to hell. Because the Bible doesn't talk in those terms, does it? Not to Christians, maybe to non-Christians, but not to Christians. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And if we close the Bible right there, it would be a terrible message, wouldn't it? But it says in verse 17, no, absolutely not. In all these things, we are more than conquerors or super conquerors through him that loved us, through Christ that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when God says that he shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, can anything separate us from that? No. When he says that he wants us to have sufficiency in all things, that we may abound to every good work, can anybody take that away from us? Absolutely not, because we can't be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So those promises are always true. They're always available. And we just need to hold fast to them and not give in and not focus on the shortcomings, the flaws, the negatives of the world. But we look and focus on God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and what was accomplished for us. What a great thing. Let's close in chapter 12 of Romans. So, does that mean that you never make a mistake? No. Does it mean you ever limit God? No, you do sometimes. You make mistakes. You fall down. But you know what? God says, get back up. And He helps us to get back up and move forward. Because we all make mistakes. We all fall down. But to not want to try is the worst thing. You know, to not want to do your best for God is the greatest failure of all. You know, yeah, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to fail. You're going to have missteps. So what? God forgives and you move on. But to not try to grow, to not try to do your best for God, that's the worst thing. It's not making mistakes. It's not screwing up something. It's not, you know, getting lazy once in a while because you're a human being, because we all do that occasionally, don't we? Well, not me, but. Okay. But, you know, to accept what the world throws at you, you know, that's unthinkable. You just got to stand on God's word and put God's word in there and not take what the world throws at you. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, what he's asking here is to be all in, you know, to be all in. You know, in everything in life, you know, we represent God, we represent Jesus Christ. And so everything we do, whether it's our job, whether it's our marriage, whether it's parenting, whether it's just, you know, coming to fellowship, we need to be all in. You know, that's what God really wants for us and wants, because that's when He can really bless us, when we're all in, when we're sold out to doing what He wants us to do. It says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your bodies means your life, right? It's a figure of speech, meaning your whole being. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Just logic when you consider what God did for you. When you understand what God did for you through Jesus Christ, all the things he did through all the centuries to get to the place where Jesus Christ could be born. And then when he was born, all the things that Jesus Christ did and went through so that he could make redemption a reality. And so that the day of Pentecost could be a full reality to mankind, so that the new birth was available to each and every one of us, you know, then what is your reasonable service to God? You know, it's really simple, to give all for God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the word prove there is to test, you know, to try it out. You know, just give your all to God, renew your mind, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind to the Word of God, and you'll see that that perfect and good and acceptable will of God will come to pass in your life, you see? So when it says, are you limiting God? You know, that's a great question, but the real question is, what am I doing to not limit God in my life? What am I doing to get better? What am I doing to grow in God's word? What am I doing to be the best I can be for God in all aspects of my life? Because God wants to be in all aspects of our life. He doesn't want to just be Sunday morning and, you know, whenever else, but He wants to be in everything all the time. Okay, so Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for blessing us, and for loving us, and for watching over us. We thank you for what a great God you are, and for doing your best for us in every way. And we thank you so much in that great and wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he did it all for us so that we could just believe and be blessed and live our lives for you. And we thank you in his name and pray. Amen.